Let's open our Bibles, please, to our phones, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let us give our attention to the holy, inspired Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear God's Word. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this ends the reading of God's Word, and you may be seated. Our Father and our God, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you that you have not hidden yourself or your truth from us, but that you have revealed yourself, speaking to our forefathers in times past in various ways through the prophets, and in these last days through your Son. We thank you for the prophets and apostles upon which the church is built, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now that we are met together this day, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will guide the one who speaks and all those who hear, that we might better understand your will for us, that we might better appreciate and experience the redeeming grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've been studying 2 Thessalonians for sermons, and unlike when I was a pastor of a church, I would preach through a book. Now I preach one section to one church and another section to another church. So you came up today, and you came up in 2 Thessalonians 2. No, I didn't design this just for you, thinking that you need a lesson in the man of lawlessness, but this is what came up next in my study of 2 Thessalonians. It may not sound too interesting at first. At first, we might look at this and think, well, this is more interesting for the dispensationalists, and maybe it is, but those sincere brothers and sisters love God's Word too. They may look at it a little differently than we do about the end times, but we respect them for their seriousness and the faith as well, even though we may interpret this passage and understand it differently. But we might ask ourselves, We in the Reformed churches don't emphasize so much the end times, and especially the details of the end times. Good men can believe different things about the details, even as I tell you today. I'll try not to get too much in the details, because they can be different. That's okay. But why is this important to us? Because it concerns the history of the world. It concerns the world winding down. It is concerned with the second coming of Christ. It's not meant to be sensational. It is meant to be instructive. It is meant to help us in our knowledge of history and what's going to happen to us and how we prepare for it and how we understand it. You had some crises this year, and there are some people here still helping you recover from those crises. The weather was difficult in North Carolina this year, but God's in control of it, and He takes care of us all, and we thank Him for that. And we know what physical crises can be. We know how difficult life can be, and this is concerned with a spiritual crisis that is going to happen, and we need to be ready for it. And we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from all of our crises, and even this one that's mentioned here. We can trust Him. He's in control. We need the assurance that the Lord will take care of us, and He will. He certainly will. The founding of the church in Thessalonica is recorded in Acts chapter 17. You may remember reading that Paul came to Thessalonica, and he was there for only three Sabbath days. And he went to the synagogue in three consecutive Sabbath days, but there were some jealous people who were aroused when he was there, and they fought against what he was doing, and eventually they had him leave. They forced him to leave Thessalonica. So after three Sabbath days, that was it. So a church was born in the midst of persecution. And the persecution was not only of Paul the Apostle, but it continued with this precious flock in Thessalonica. And Paul wrote to instruct them. He knew them well. In the first letter, I was especially, actually it's in the second letter, he commends this church. I was especially struck by that, how he commends this congregation. It's not like reading the first of Galatians, let me tell you. It's not like reading the first of 1 Corinthians. He very much commends this flock in Thessalonica. But here, in this passage before us this morning, verses 1 through 12 in chapter 2, he is concerned with the second coming of Christ and events that will happen before that. And he writes in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." He's concerned with the second coming of Christ when He comes to judge and gather to Himself His people. Paul has already mentioned in the first letter that when Jesus comes back, those believers who have died will go up in the air to meet Him first. And then those believers who are on the earth will go up in the air to meet the Lord. He's already made that plain in the first letter. But now he says that two things specifically will precede Christ's second coming. And we want to go into those this morning. So this morning I speak to you on the man of lawlessness under three headings. First of all, the man of lawlessness will precede the second coming. Secondly, the man of lawlessness will work like Satan. And thirdly, the man of lawlessness will be restrained and destroyed. So I have not taken all the verses in strict order because I thought it would be better to talk last about his destruction. That'll make us happier if we do that. That was my thinking anyway. So first of all, the man of lawlessness will precede the second coming in verses 2 through 5. Now again, I want to say that good men disagree on the details about the end of time, the specific details, and that's okay. I will try not to be too specific this morning. Paul writes, "Do not think that the second coming of Christ has happened already." Picking up at the end of verse 1, he says, "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." The Thessalonians had been led to believe that the coming of Christ, the second coming, had already occurred, and they had missed it. Would you be disappointed if the second coming had already occurred and you had missed it? I would. Well, that's what happened. They had a misunderstanding. And so Paul says, don't believe a spirit or a prophet or a prophecy. Don't believe a word, an oral teaching. Don't believe a letter as if it had come from me. There may have been a fraudulent letter claiming to be from Paul. Don't believe any of those things as if the Lord Jesus has already come and you've missed it. Don't believe that. That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? To think you've missed the second coming. And you know, if you read this casually, you think, how in the world could they have believed that they missed the second coming? Wow. I mean, I would never do that, would you? We must be a lot smarter than the first century Christians, right? Well, no, of course not. Of course not. It's unbelievable how we can be deceived. Take this to heart. Take this to heart. We may get overconfident. We are deceivable people. In fact, in my lifetime, well, it's getting to be a long one now, but even in my lifetime, I have encountered some people personally who believed the second coming had occurred. Yes, that's right. I really did. And so I asked, so what happens now? If Christ has already come, what happens now? You know what the answer was? I'm agnostic about the future. Well, you're agnostic about a lot of things, right? I really did encounter that. But I don't think you encounter too many people that believe that today. Yes, I think most of us know that the second coming has not occurred. But it is possible to be deceived, and we need to be discerning. Just because you hear it or read it in a book doesn't mean it's true. We have to be careful what we read and what we hear and evaluate it. Well, we would never hear this in the OPC, would we? Well, hopefully not. Our ministers are well examined, and that certainly is a big part of our faith, that Christ is coming and he hasn't come yet. Hopefully you would never hear it from an OPC minister. But you hear other things. You hear other things from other human beings. Maybe you hear other sermons. You read books. And there are some crazy things out there. So we have to be on our guard. We're vulnerable. Just remember, we are vulnerable. Because we're sinners. We're vulnerable. I was just rereading the book of Deuteronomy recently, and I could not get over it. It stood out to me as I reread it again. How many times God said to them, before they went into the promised land, do not go after the gods of the people you meet in the promised land. They will lead you to destruction. Obey me, obey me, obey me. Time and again, God said that. And what happened when they went into Canaan? They followed the people and their gods. That's a very simple instruction. But it's not so easy to follow. Not with us. We're still human. We go astray too. We're still vulnerable. We want to know more. We want to know more about God's Word, and sometimes that leads us into trouble because we don't stay with the true teaching of God's Word. We have to trust in the Lord every day and ask for His guidance. Two things will precede the second coming. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away, or we could translate that, the apostasy. There have been times of rebellion and chaos in the past. Of course, during the intertestamental period, the time around 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be a final apostasy before the return of Christ. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." 1 John 2:19. And that will happen on a grand scale in the future. But all those who have been born again will be safe because the Good Shepherd cares for His sheep. You see, I first have to convince you that this is going to happen and make you a little scared. And then secondly, I have to convince you that that's okay. You don't need to be scared because God will take care of you, see. We get lackadaisical. God says this is going to happen. But He will take care of us. The man of lawlessness or the man of sin will be revealed. He's also called the son of perdition or destruction and the lawless one. He is an aggressive lawbreaker, a real person who will exist in time and space. Judas Iscariot was a man of lawlessness. You know him. The man of lawlessness is the same as the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists, plural. But there's only one big one. The church must be on guard always against false teachers. And again, I know you are safe, I believe with all my heart, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but there's a lot of teaching going on. There's a lot to be heard. There's a lot to be discerned. There's a lot to be sifted. And this is not an age in which fighting for the truth is considered to be important. This is an age when people use terms like this, my truth and your truth. There is no such thing as my truth. There's no such thing as your truth. It is the truth and the lie, you see. Facts are facts. Period. Truth is truth. Period. Not too many people are interested in it these days, but we must be. These two things will precede the second coming of Christ, the apostasy and the man of lawlessness. And here's what the man of lawlessness does in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is the Antichrist. He might be identified with Daniel's little horn. He might be the beast of Revelation 13. He was foreshadowed by the king of Tyre and his pompous boasting, and also by the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14. And in addition to opposing God and exalting himself, he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Now, some Christians say that the literal temple will be literally rebuilt in Jerusalem, and the sacrificial system will be reinstituted. You've heard that before. We in the Reformed churches don't believe that that's a proper interpretation but rather we know that Jesus made the final sacrifice. We know that sacrificing is done, that nothing can be added to it, and that would be useless and against all that the New Testament and the whole Bible teaches. We believe that the Jewish people are being brought into and will be brought into the church with Gentiles. And that's the plan of God. And so we believe that this may refer to God's church. Believers are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christ's church. But this character will try to take over and mislead the people of God. The man of lawlessness will appear on the scene and will do these things. And Paul says in verse 5, don't you remember what happened to you? In verse 5 he writes, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? They're not recorded in 1 Thessalonians. Some things are recorded in 1 Thessalonians. But he taught them orally, of course, some things that are not recorded in his correspondence. Don't you remember, he says. It's so easy to forget. Husbands sometimes forget what their wives tell them. I guess sometimes wives forget what their husbands tell them too. When you forget what your God-given pastor tells you from God's word, that's a serious thing. We're not just playing games here. We're learning God's truth. And God's truth will instruct us to follow His Son. Don't you remember, Paul said? Of course we need to pay attention to the preaching and teaching of our ministers and elders, to the good word of our Lord Jesus Christ to His church. He's given us everything we need. But let me tell you this. We have to repent of our own lawlessness. We have to turn to the lover of law-keeping. We have to turn to the real law-keeper and covenant-keeper, Jesus Christ Himself. There's a lot of lawlessness still left in here, in you and in me. We need to repent of our own. Thank God Christ obeyed in our place and died in our place for our salvation and to take care of our transgressions of God's law. So that's the first point. The man of lawlessness will precede the second coming of Christ. Secondly, the man of lawlessness will work like Satan in verses 9 through 12. Notice verse 9 begins by saying, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's an agent of Satan. He implements Satan's plan. And this will be a final effort to destroy Christ's kingdom. The man of lawlessness will be like Satan in these ways. In verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He will use power as a destructive force. He will produce signs and wonders that are false, much like the magicians of Egypt did for a time, do miracles. In Matthew 24:24-25, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, Matthew 24:24-25. Don't go to sleep on this. Don't go to sleep. Jesus Himself told us there would be deceivers. They are clever. Have you ever been deceived by an advertisement? Have you ever bought something because of what was told you about it and then been terribly disappointed? We can be deceived. We can go off on the wrong path for a while. We need to be careful. There were counterfeit miracles also performed before Jerusalem's fall in AD 70. The man of lawlessness will use unrighteous deception, verse 10 says, wicked deception. There are some people who believe that if they make a false statement enough times, you'll begin to believe it. It's called brainwashing. Sometimes it works. Pay attention to the news. That was extra. I hadn't planned to say that, so. What can we do about deception? Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself again. Remind yourself of what you've been taught. Be grounded in the truth of the living God. Stay in His Word. I know we tell you that a lot. You know, it's like, does it become noise? Do you get tired of hearing that? Stay in the Word. Does it just become noise? Please don't let it just become noise. We'll try to think of different ways to say it to keep you interested, but you know, sometimes it goes over our heads. This is serious stuff. What about the followers of the man of lawlessness? Look in verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They perish. They will perish in their sins. They will be forever lost. They did not receive the love of the truth. They refused it willingly and stubbornly. They rejected Christ. This is sin. I know you realize that, but let me tell you something. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. It's outright rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. That's what's wrong with us. We resist the truth naturally. But thank God He's gracious. There are two types of people in the world, lost and saved. They refused the truth that they might be saved. If they continue to reject the truth, they will not be saved. We pray for them. We want them to be saved. God sent them delusion in verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. For this reason, because of their deliberate rejection of the truth, God sent them delusion. Romans 1 explains this more fully, the end of Romans 1. To all people are given some knowledge of God. To all people are given some knowledge of God. But we tend to reject the truth. We tend to suppress the truth in unrighteousness because the truth reflects badly on us. Our nature is to reject that. What happens when somebody tells you did something wrong? What's the first thing you say? Oh, you're right. I've got to correct that. Oh, man, I'm wrong. Is that the first thing you say? Or is it, well, now you've got to understand the circumstances. Someone else made me do that. And yet, there's this example in Scripture of Cornelius. Told in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius had some knowledge. And what did he do with that knowledge? He prayed to God. And then here along comes Peter to his house and preaches the gospel to him and his household and people gathered there in his household so that they know the gospel and they respond to it and they are saved. But these people reject the truth. Now, even behind all this, we know that God is sovereign, and without His grace, we would all be lost forever. We have no grounds to boast in ourselves. We can only thank God for His amazing grace. Those who reject the truth will be condemned in verse 12, and they all may be condemned, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In the final judgment, those who have rejected Christ will be sent to punishment in the flames of hell forever and ever without end. It's awful to think about. It is true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We would not wish that on anyone, but it happens. Thirdly and finally, after the second point, is the man of lawlessness will work like Satan, and many will be deceived. Thirdly and finally, the man of lawlessness will be restrained and destroyed in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, what is restraining is neuter gender in Greek, not male, not female, neuter. In verse 7, he, obviously, is male gender. So is the restrainer a person or a thing or an institution? There are various ideas about this. Who is restraining? When the government does its job, according to Romans 13, it restrains. The Holy Spirit restrains, of course, which must be the interpretation of the New King James Version because it capitalizes he in verse 7. Some believe God may send an angel to restrain. We don't know for sure the answer to that question. I don't. Let me correct myself. I don't know for sure the answer to that question. But behind this all is God restraining. God is at work restraining evil in this world, of course, through whatever instrument He chooses to use. The mystery of lawlessness was already at work in Paul's day. In verse 7, he says that in verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is at work in our day. Anyone who doesn't see lawlessness today is blind. It's out there. It's in here. It's in us as well. So the Thessalonians had to be on their guard, and so do we. But the man of lawlessness will be made known later. And the one who restrains will be taken away, verse 7 says. The restraint will be lifted, and lawlessness will increase. And then the lawless one will be revealed in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The Lord will take care of the man of lawlessness. First of all, we must fear that there is evil in this world in the sense of being aware of it and knowing that it's dangerous. Then we must know that God protects His people and takes care of them. We have to take this seriously, but we also have to take this seriously, that the Lord will consume him with the breath of His mouth and destroy him with the brightness of His coming. I know some of this seems way far out there, but it's the truth of God, my friends. Evil is working in this world at times. Evil is working in me and you. We are not totally perfected yet. There's a danger there. There's a danger there every morning you wake up and every day you live. Evil is all around you. Temptation is all around you. But how easy does Christ destroy it? By the breath of His mouth. how easy it is for Christ to destroy it. But we are safe, and we need not fear any man. Fear not the one who is able to destroy your body. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him and fear no one else. And remember, the Lord Jesus works and the Holy Spirit works to destroy evil in us. The Lord Jesus wants to destroy all the evil in us. And so repentance must be our daily work. Repentance and trust in Jesus Christ every day. And then when Jesus returns, his ransomed church will be saved. Will be saved to sin no more. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was raised from the dead. Worthy is the Lamb who's coming again. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, everlasting God, thank you for your holy word. Give us grace to anticipate the coming of our Savior with joy. And while we await that in sure hope, grant, Lord, that we might know your word more and more so that we can reject all false teaching. We pray for your Spirit to give us strength to persevere in following Jesus. And we ask you to assure our hearts of the victory that will take place at the end of time when King Jesus puts down all his enemies for all eternity. Amen.